We are in 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 26, 6. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to use the rebound technique as described and diagrammed behind me. More of a diagram than a description, but you can see that the cross is a central point. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle. That's irrevocable. You can never get out. Bottom circle, a whole different story. You will get out. That bottom circle represents your life in this body in time. Once you commit a sin, you're cast out of the bottom circle into the cosmic system, which is the word, the Greek word from the English word world. Cosmos is the Greek word. We call it the cosmic system because it's a system of thinking that is headed up by Satan himself, who is a super genius creature, and he is the ruler of this world. So as a Christian, you can't get unsaved, but you can actually reflect the thoughts of Satan your entire Christian life. And that's not just doing the sin and the honky-tonk stuff. That is engaging in human good. Human good is evil. Now, we call that when good is no good. And human good is the antithesis of divine good. Human good will not save you. It's the grace of God that saves you, and human good will not advance you in your spiritual life at all. Unbelievers do human good all the time. They help old ladies across the street. They give donations to this and that and the other thing. They fight for social justice or whatever they're trying to do. It's all meaningless. It's a distraction. And many people are all hung up as Christians in human good. They've never even heard of the rebound technique. They don't know what this means to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. They think it's an emotional jag of some sort. It's not emotional at all. You simply name a known sin, and you are put back from the cosmic system back into God's system, which is a way of thinking. So both of these are a system of thinking. The satanic system of thinking, you don't even need to go to school. It's everywhere. It permeates all of human culture, all of human society. However, to advance in your spiritual life, you're not going to get that unless you submit yourself to studying. Study the word of God. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's a quotation from scripture we use. The shame is that you wasted your entire life because God has commanded you as a believer to stay in fellowship, bottom circle, and this is the relative side of your spiritual life. I'm pointing to the board. You start out as a baby believer. You don't know anything about the Bible or God or your creator, which is God, or anything. You have to learn it. So the satanic system, you don't really have to learn. You just have to exist. It's everywhere. And it's very insidious. The divine system, only a few Christians ever take that path. And those are those that really want to know about their Creator. And they want to do what they're told to do. And our Creator tells us very clearly to learn the mind of Christ. And therefore, when you learn the mind of Christ, you will start to grow up in your spiritual life. And you'll notice very quickly that God's system of thinking is diametrically opposed to Satan's system of thinking. And you got to make a choice then. Most believers, they don't even make a choice because they don't know what the Bible says. You, however, once you start to learn what God thinks, then you will be able to make choices. So one of the key problem-solving devices for the problems we have in life is, this is a big problem. How do you get back in God's system? When you commit a sin, you're cast out. You simply name the known sin, 1 John 1:9. If third-class condition, we, that's believers, homo legeo, which means to confess or to name or to cite a sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and put you in the bottom circle. So we spend a few moments in our Bible study to give us the opportunity to do that, because if you don't do that, this Bible class will do you no good. You can hear all the information that I'm putting out. It's academic only. You can't make that usable for your spiritual growth. It'll logjam in your soul until you rebound. And that's what this technique is called because it's descriptive. We all sin all the time as Christians. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10 says that If we say that we don't sin as Christians, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So we're going to sin, but we have a solution. You simply name the known sin, you're back here, and then you can start to learn. So we'll take advantage of that marvelous grace opportunity by your Creator to engage in that process, because you represent yourself before God. You tell God what your sin is, if you can recall it. Arrogance is always a good one. It's a mental attitude sin, because we're not just talking about overt sins. We're talking about mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, etc., etc. So let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that you will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in the Old Testament still. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're looking at the patterns of these different rulers. And again, some of them are believers and some of them are unbelievers. The believers, of course, that we've noted already, all of them have human frailties and flaws. We've studied a lot of different doctrines. Last Bible class, we studied the doctrine of the pivot and the four-generation curse. If you've stuck with this ministry for a while, you'll say, well, I know what the pivot is. I know what the four-generation curse is. If you haven't, you won't. But luckily, of course, we now have our website up, and all these lessons are on the website, so you can download them and listen to them at your leisure. And so we're now in a king is going to come following his father, who started out good, but then he turned bad in the end. So we study this new individual, he is going to be the next king, and his name is Uzziah. So he started out his reign at 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years. Now, when a king stops reigning, they're dead. So you can figure out the age of this person, 52 plus 16. And that's when he died. Verse 6, it says, now he went out and warred against the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? Well, geographically, the Hebrews are in, at this time in history, around 800 BC, circa. You've got the northern kingdom, which is their capital is Samaria. You've got the southern kingdom, their capital is Jerusalem. This fellow Uzziah is in the southern kingdom. Second Chronicles concentrates more on the southern kingdom than the northern kingdom, because the southern kingdom, at least you had some believers there that wanted to learn about their creator. Northern kingdom, almost nobody wanted to learn about God whatsoever. So that's the concentration. And of course, the traditional capital for the Jewish people is Jerusalem, and that's the southern kingdom. Off to the coastline, if you're in the southern kingdom and you head out to the coastline, which is modern day Gaza, the Mediterranean there, that area is still controlled to some degree by these people called the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? They're Greeks. They got in boats hundreds of years before that. They came over and conquered this little area along the coastal area, and they're quite a formidable civilization. So it says that this individual, Uzziah, went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath. Gath is one of their major cities. That's where Goliath came from. He was a Philistine. And that would be 200 years prior in the time of King David. And the wall of Jephthah and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. So he's had some military victories against these people. And again, this war went back and forth between the Philistines and the Hebrews over the centuries. Sometimes the Philistines would be in... be successful, and sometimes the Hebrews would be successful. At this time, the Hebrews are very successful. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and the Muanites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzzah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, which is south of him, and he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, and at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress, and fortified them. As we recalled last time, his father was in deep trouble because the northern kingdom came down and destroyed a lot of these fortified cities in Jerusalem and carried off a lot of gold and plunder. Now his son is now ruling, and so he's fortifying all these areas back up. The ebb and flow of history. Verse 10, he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. He was a farmer at heart. He was a king, but he's a farmer. And so, therefore, this is probably one of his hobbies, and he turned that hobby into great benefit for his people. A cistern is a well, because you can't have these animals without water. And therefore, you have to set up a system of wells to water all these things. And also, agriculture, you've got to have a system of irrigation. We know about that here in South Texas. And then, of course, verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions, according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. These would be the senior military leadership. And then he's got under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. So this is what a good king does. You provide for defense on exterior lines, which is the military. You provide for defense on interior lines, which is law enforcement. You also provide a system for capitalism to operate the cisterns and all these other things he's doing. We've seen the same parallels in our own government. And this is no different. Governments are the same. You got bad leaders. You have disrespect for the military. Then you're going to see aggressive enemies start to expand. If you have disrespect for law enforcement, well, you see the summer of love, like we had these idiots roaming around the streets burning everything down. Not 4 years ago, because no respect for law enforcement. Oh, but we got bad cops, you think? Of course we have bad cops. That's why we have laws. You find them, you punish them, but you don't destroy the entire system. So this king is very smart. He realizes that God provides protection, and we've seen that already. If God's on your side, you don't need an army. But again, you have common sense. For example, in our Christian lives, we know that God controls history. We know that God will support you, but it doesn't mean you sit in your closet and contemplate your navel and eat turnips. You do your duty. Christians are expected to be model citizens. You see trash on the ground here at St. Mary's, pick it up. We learned that in the military. You pick up trash. You don't walk across the grass. Why? Well, they're trying to instill in you a respect for your country. And I'm sure your parents told you, you live in this room, clean it up. I'm not your freaking maid. Now, they could clean it up, but you clean up your own room. If you're a student, you're the best student you can be. If you're a lawyer, when you become a lawyer, you operate as one of the finest lawyers you can possibly be. You don't cheat people. You do your duty. You contact your clients. If you're a husband, you're the best husband you can be. How do you do that? Well, look up the doctrine of marriage. You put your wife above yourself. If you're a wife, you're the best wife you can be. Well, how do you do that? You obey your husband. And of course, in the satanic system, they would go crazy if a woman was told to obey her husband. That word is hupotasso. So either the word of God is wrong or the culture is wrong. You choose. And just no extra charge. If you turn against the word of God, you will have a miserable marriage and a miserable life. Have a nice day. God cannot be mocked. What you reap, you will sow. Now, if you're a believer, you're still going to heaven. But wouldn't it be nice to have a satisfying life? Because life is made up of systems of authority. Arrogant people, they don't like authority. And the Ten Commandments that really will get you in trouble the most, it's not adultery, it's not stealing, it's not even murder. The one that will do you in is lust after what somebody else has. And yet, of course, in our decadent culture, equity is all these morons want to talk about. Not fair. You got it. I want it. It's evil. You will not lust after your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband, ladies, or their job or their money or their car or whatever. It's a great evil. You should be very satisfied with whatever God has given you. That requires capacity. Where do you get the capacity to enjoy life? From Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine, I don't care what you get in this world, you will not be happy. You can have X number of things. It will not make you happy if you're a believer, because happiness only comes from Bible doctrine in your soul. If you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you can be happy with a brand new, whatever car you like, 2025, or a nice old jalopy that's 2004. It doesn't matter. In fact, many people don't want to give up their 2004 vehicle because they've become attached to it. They don't need a new one. But of course, if you're an arrogant person, no matter what you have, it's never enough. You're always chasing the BBD, which is the bigger and better deal in terms of friends or spouses or jobs or whatever. You got a bad case of the wants. And where does that come from? The cosmic system. If you're in God's system, you know that God, you're in God's army. And in the military, the commander is responsible for providing everything for the soldiers to operate under. He provides for your health and welfare. He provides the bullets and the beans. He provides the R&R. He provides everything. And so we are said in the Bible to be in God's army. Jesus Christ is your commander-in-chief. Paul wrote all about this. It's just an analogy. And they provide for you. And therefore, you're perfectly content. You follow orders. All you got to do is follow orders, and you will be very satisfied with your life. So Uzziah is doing normal stuff. This is what a normal king does. They don't go off on a fantasy island. Oh, I'm a Christian. If I jump off I-10 and 410, I won't die. Yeah, you will. Be a big splat on the ground. Do not be an idiot. And Christians, there's a lot of idiot Christians. Oh, God will protect me if I just lay down this highway. No. As Satan tempted Jesus, you're the Son of God. He used a first-class condition. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, jump off this area and you won't die. His angels will protect you. He was tempting Jesus. He was misquoting a passage from the Old Testament that says his angel will give charge over you. That's a true passage. If you conduct yourself in normal activities, angels, your guardian angels, will keep you alive. However, if you take a 357 and put it in your mouth and pull the trigger, you're going to die. So this is normal activities. But if your volition overrides that issue, you will die. If you choose to become an alcoholic, you will destroy your life. If you choose to do this, you choose to do that. There's consequences for everything. But this king is a smart king. He's not a moron. Yes, he realizes that God provides everything for him, but he does normal stuff. This is what a good king would do. And so he's got a kick-ass army, because just because you have a uniform on doesn't mean you're a good soldier. You got to train. In our last administration, they were more concentrated on woke ideas, which will not win a battle. You've got to have soldiers that are trained to kill the enemy. It's just absolute insanity if you've got bad leadership. Verse 14, however, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. He made sure they were well-armed and well-trained. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Absolutely, he invented new war machines. He got the Elon Musk of his society and said, dude, build me some new war machines that'll work better than the old ones. And here's some money to do it. And they did it. Verse 16. But, oh, there's always a but. We've seen this with many of these people. They're doing great, and then the but. Just like people tell you, oh, you're a wonderful person. But, and then hold on, because now they're going to fire you up for something. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Not authorized. This is a job for the Levitical priesthood only. You're not authorized to do that. He didn't follow orders. Pride. And this will get you out of your spiritual life quicker than a New York minute. What will get most of you off the track of Bible doctrine is not strain or hardship. In fact, hardship and strain will bring you to Bible class. Success, not so much. Because basically, when things are going good, I got this. I don't need to do Bible class. I'm fine. I'm good. Got it. And then, of course, what seeps in, you see all the blessings that God have given you, and therefore you start to believe your own bullshit. As we say in the military, you know you're in trouble when you believe your own BS. That's the point of trouble. You think, oh, I did all this. You didn't do crap. There was a lot of people that provided you the opportunities, that's true, that opened the doors for you, but ultimately, God gives you the air in your lungs. God gives you everything. You didn't do anything. And when you forget the source of all your blessings, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. We saw that with King David. We saw that with King Saul. We saw that with his son Solomon. We've seen a lot of these guys. Hezekiah. We haven't studied Hezekiah, but he's coming up. Jehoshaphat. Same thing. These people go very strong. So on our chart here, if we would illustrate their lives, they were very hot for Bible doctrine. They grew up maybe to the midpoint. Loved the Lord, and they acted like it. They studied doctrine. They listened to the prophets. And then they started to get a little bit of success in their lives. I'm good. Don't need it anymore. It's like that old joke of the Irishman that was supposed to give a speech in downtown San Antonio. And it was at one of these hotel areas. If you've been downtown San Antonio, you know parking is very bad. No parking spots anywhere. He said a prayer to the Lord. He said, Lord, if you find me a parking spot, I promise I'll never take a sip of the strong drink again. Just about that time, an old lady was backing up her car out of a prime parking spot right on the street. And the Irishman saw it, and his first thought was, he said, oh, never mind, Lord, I just found one. In other words, you're not going to stop drinking. That was a joke for you in attendance, and I don't know if you in Zoom land got that at all, but that's us. Never mind, Lord, I got this now. I'm good. You blessed me with all these things, and I got this. Well, success will destroy you. And some of you will recover. Some of you never will recover. Saul never recovered. He crashed and burned, died the sin unto death. He'll be in heaven, but he crashed and burned. David almost crashed and burned, but he came back. Hezekiah almost died the sin unto death, but he came back. Some do, some don't. So this will be one of your great life tests at some point, because I'm looking in the room here. Y'all are much younger than me. Success will get you. And maybe you can come by my tombstone. I can't hear you, but you can say, you know, you were right. Success got me. That'll be in South Alabama, in McKenzie, Alabama. I'll be buried in the South Butler Cemetery next to my ancestors. And that's what they have in the Bible. They're always buried next to their fathers. That means their ancestors. Okay, so this guy is going off the railroad track. Verse 17, then Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no home honor from the Lord God. He wasn't following orders. So back to our lives, you might say, well, what's my orders? You know what they are. There's many passages in the Word of God, but I always like the one in 2 Peter. Last chapter, last verse, before they took him out, the ink was barely dry on that last letter that Peter smuggled out of jail before they took him out and crucified him. And those are your orders. In the military, the commander gives us orders. You don't follow the orders, you get court-martialed. You get in big trouble. Your orders are already been written long ago. And the orders are simple. The command, this is a command, not a suggestion, a command. It says, grow. That's this thing right here, folks. Grow by means of grace, or you could translate it in grace. Grace is a plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. And then it says, by means, this is how you do it. By means of the knowledge, information in your freaking brain. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, period. This Bible is said to be the mind of Christ, the very thinking of Christ. You take that thinking and you put it in your brain. You grow up from a baby to a mature believer. But it's up to you. You're the gatekeeper of your own soul. You either can say to your Creator, no, or just avoid it. But basically, if you don't start taking in Bible doctrine, your answer is no. Or you can do it. And when you fail in your Christian life, by sinning, get the confidence, just rebound, get back in, and keep going. And we all fail. Just keep persevering, and endure. And so the high priest is very bold here. He's telling Uzziah, you're full of it. Verse 19, but Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. Arrogant people do not like to be corrected. They're enraged. Enraged with the priest. Was enraged, and while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, before the altar of incense. Oh, where'd that come from? God smacked him down with leprosy. What is leprosy? It's an incurable disease. There's no cure for leprosy. Okay, what doctor you go to? And the Hebrews would immediately separate a leper under the law of Moses outside the gates. You are in your own little leper colony. And the incurable disease, of course, has many parallels, application. We're all lepers when we're born into the world in Satan's kingdom. No cure. You're headed straight for hell. God the Father, your creator, loved you so much with an impersonal love that he provided a way for us to be saved. Boom. You accepted that. You're in the top circle. You're now the child of God. Part two. Do part two. You did part one. Why don't you do part two? Well, part one was very easy. I just have to believe that Christ died for my sins. Amen. You're right. Part two, not so easy. Part two requires you to devote your time, which God gave you the time, a small amount of time. As Jesus said, it's not a hard thing. I gave you the time. Devote a little bit of time to me. Oh, I don't have time. Really? If I followed you around, I could find a whole lot of free time for you. I'm studying all the time. Yeah, right. I could find a whole lot of free time, particularly in the digital world. People are on this freaking thing all the time, watching cat videos for hours at a time. But you don't have the time. Yeah. You got the time. Other things are more important. But then you would say, I would say, what's more important than following your creator's orders? You think you're going to get away with that? And so this individual can't lose his salvation, but he's on his way to misery. He made a bad choice. Verse 20, Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. He's thinking, that leprosy is on my forehead. Maybe I can wear a mask. Like the COVIDs, but it's going to probably spread to the rest of my body. I better get out of here. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. No, it spread the whole thing. To the day of his death, he was a leper. And he lived in a separate house, which is what they do to lepers, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And when Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So if you ever saw the movie Braveheart, remember the king there? His dad was a leper. They kept him up in the upper chamber there, and he'd come down. He was kind of doing the puppeteer thing with his son, Robert the Bruce. Lepers were taken out from the sight of everybody. And so he was still the king in name, but he appointed Jotham, his son, to actually do the rulership. Verse 22. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings. For they had said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. So, was it worth it, Uzziah? Well, you can ask him that question in heaven. He'll be the first one to say, I was an idiot. And, of course, hopefully we will say, we were idiots too, but we rebounded and kept moving. So the sin that he did was a horrendous sin. And he knew better. But see, notice that the big sin before he went into the temple was what? Arrogance. Arrogance always goes before the fall. He turned to arrogance. That's the sin that got Satan. Arrogance. I will be like God. I will be this. Equity. Equality. The only equal opportunity you have as a believer in this world, you have equal opportunity to get to the highest level in your spiritual life. Why do I say that? Because you're still alive. As I look around the room, everybody here is alive. They're kind of moving a little bit. You're still alive. You still got chance to do it. And if you don't do it, whose fault is it? That's the question. Well, you know the answer. It's your fault. You did it to yourself because your Creator has said very clearly, I want you to be a 4-star general for all eternity. I will bend history around you. I bend history around you. Around you, what does that mean? Around your free will. If you say, I want to reach maturity, and you're consistent, and you persevere, and you endure it, you use rebound, you keep going, He's already bent like a pretzel your entire life around you to get you there. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. So that's how special you are to your Creator. He bends it right around you without violating human free will of other humans. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by this lesson from these people in the past that failed. Challenge us not to fail. And whilst we're still alive, do everything consistent with our volition to move us forward with your hand to reach maturity. In that way, we can glorify you in time as well as in all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.